Now shall we turn again this evening to the book of Exodus into chapter 13. We're going to read together and consider together the first 16 verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 13 and reading from verse 1 to verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall a feast be to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then shalt thou break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Amen. In those verses that we read together just now from the book of Exodus, we have what you might almost call another pause or another delay in the exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. In our sermon for last week, you remember, we looked at those verses in the second half of the previous chapter that told about the climax, or the conclusion, as we said, of those two things that God had threatened or promised, as the case might be. When he had threatened in the first place that he would pass through the land of Egypt, and that he would slay all the firstborn of that land. And when, on the other hand, he had also promised that he would pass over all the homes of the children of Israel in that land of Egypt, and that he would bring them out and deliver them out of that land and into a land flowing with milk and honey that he had promised to their fathers to give them. Now, as we said last week, those particular verses of the book of Exodus are very essential to our whole understanding of the ways of God and the truth of God to our souls with regards to our soul's salvation. God not only threatens to do certain things, but he does them. And God not only promises to do certain things, but he does them. And so in those two counts, God has threatened that he will do what he has now done in the course of that chapter 12. And right at the very beginning, as you might say, with regards to God's dealings with that man Pharaoh, God has threatened to do that thing and warned Pharaoh that he will do that thing that he has now performed. You remember the very opening overall statement that Moses is to take to that man Pharaoh, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. That's God's first word to Pharaoh. That's God's overall statement with regards to that man Pharaoh and with regards to the land of Egypt that he represents and stands at the head of. God doesn't immediately bring that word to pass, of course, but he speaks to Pharaoh in many ways and shows Pharaoh many things. He sends words to him through Moses and Aaron, his prophet. He performs all those 9 plagues that have gone before. And all of those things God does, we must say, with an eye to turning Pharaoh to obey his word and receive his word and do those things that God has said. But Pharaoh, as we know, has hardened his heart until there comes that time when the inevitable takes place, and that of which God warned Pharaoh is now put into operation. That's what we had in those verses for last week. And in verse 29, you remember, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And read those two words together, my friends. You tell Pharaoh, says the Lord to Moses, tell him to let Israel go, because Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And tell him if he will not let Israel go, then I will slay his son, even his firstborn. And then that word, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. In the first place, God threatens to send his judgment if that man Pharaoh will not comply with his word and will not bow to his word. In the second place, God then illustrates his judgment, or portrays his judgment, or foreshadows his judgment in all of those plagues that he sends into that land. But finally, it comes to that point then where God performs his judgment. And as we said last week, that's what makes those verses so important, my friends, because it places us at that point where God's threatened judgment has now taken place and God has judged that land of Egypt. Well, so with the judgment and so with the redemption also. And all of those things we said, an indication of that time that will come when the redemption will be full, when salvation will be completed, and when the judgment of this world will have taken place, and we stand either in that place of redemption or that place of judgment, because there is no middle path whatsoever. We stand the one or the other in the presence of God then, forever and forevermore. So in the book of Exodus, we have promise of redemption, we have threatenings of judgment. And in that particular portion then, we're heralded forth, as you might say, and given a picture of that time when Christ will have come, when all the redeemed of God will be redeemed fully, and when the judgment of God will have fallen. And we stand, as I say, either redeemed or judged, as the case might be. Well then, what about the verses this evening? And I'm sure you realize this even in our reading of them. They're strange verses in many ways, about the firstborn opening the matrix and unleavened bread and all of these things. What have they to say to us in our day and age as the Church of Christ, and to you if you're unconverted, my friends? Well, as we said, they're almost what you might call another pause or another delay in this exodus of the children of Israel. They've only come over the border. The exodus has only begun to take place, as you might say, in that sense. Yet already they have been delayed. Already the Lord has stopped them in their tracks, as it were, and he has spoken all those words to them about those that are qualified to sit down and eat the feast of the Passover. And then in these verses tonight, you have what you might call another pause and another delay. That is, if you were thinking in terms of your own mind and your own reckoning, and not in the ways of God and in the timings of God. And God does everything perfect, And when God stops these children of Israel, now just delivered, now just redeemed, and lays out all of these legislations for them, then, of course, there are reasons for that. And those reasons become obvious to our souls as we take a look into them. Well, then, what it is that Moses does is this. He relates two ordinances to the children of Israel that they're to observe and carry out throughout all their days that God will deal with them as a people. And the two ordinances are simply these. What became known as the ordinance of the consecration, or the sanctifying of the firstborn, the setting aside of the firstborn, and the ordinance of unleavened bread, which is simply another way of speaking about the Passover, or one part of the Passover. What we're going to do then is simply just move through the two ordinances and look at those gospel lessons and gospel truths that sit side by side for us as the two things are set side by side in the Word of God. The ordinance of the consecration of the firstborn. You have it in the first two verses simply stated, and then from verse 11 to verse 16, after the Lord speaks about the ordinance of unleavened bread, then he goes on to give a few more details about the ordinance of the consecration of the firstborn. But the first two verses, in fact, will do fine for our purpose this evening. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Consecrate to me, he says, the firstborn. What is it that God's establishing within the minds of these children of Israel at that point? Well, it's this, my friends. Their redemption has just taken place. Their deliverance has just taken place. God has told them to slay that lamb. He has promised that when he sees the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and lintels, then he's going to pass over them. Now he has brought them out of the land of Egypt and will bring them into the land of Canaan. And what the Lord aims to do is this. He aims to put something into their hearts so that they'll never forget that event or never neglect the remembrance of that event. Now you see, there was one group especially in the children of Israel that represented that redemption from Egypt more so than any others. And they, in fact, were the firstborn. Because, of course, the firstborn in Egypt represented especially God's judgment on Egypt. I will destroy thy firstborn, says the Lord. And when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt on that night and destroyed all the firstborn, then it's that firstborn of the children of the Egyptians that especially set forth the judgment of God in that land. And in the same way, it's the firstborn of the children of Israel that represent God's redemption of all the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Because they stand in contrast to the firstborn of the Egyptians that were destroyed and the firstborn of the Israelites especially. They were the redeemed of Israel, as you might say, par excellence. They were the ones especially that portrayed that redemption. And now, of course, when the Lord tells them to sanctify, to consecrate, to dedicate unto him the firstborn, he's setting before them by remembrance throughout all the days of their life that they were redeemed from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. They're never to forget it. The firstborn of their children, even the firstborn of the beasts of the field that they own, as soon as anything is born for the first time into the nation of Israel, that is to be taken and consecrated to God and dedicated to God. So that every time that they do that, they will remember that they are a redeemed people. And God redeemed them in that special way when he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt and redeemed the firstborn of Israel. And in the firstborn of Israel, God redeemed the whole of Israel and showed forth that redemption of Israel for all generations to come. And so, in fact, you see what the Lord is saying. Because I have redeemed you in your firstborn, then you are to consecrate yourselves to me in your firstborn. As I have done the one, then you're to do the other. And they're to take their firstborn children, even the firstborn of the beasts of the field, and they're to dedicate them, to consecrate them unto the Lord in a different way, to sacrifice the beast, to sanctify the child, to redeem the child, and all to the glory of God and to the remembrance of that redemption until Christ comes and fills up all the meaning of that redemption to the fullest in God's will and purpose. But so the ordinance in the first place, and of course the application of it to our souls, is what we're never to miss. And the whole overall significance, my friends, is surely this, that when a person is saved by the grace of God, the first thing that person must aim to be is consecrated, dedicated unto the Lord their Savior, unto the Lord their Redeemer. And as I say, no sooner are Israel, they're only over the borders of Egypt. The Exodus has just begun. The deliverance has just taken place. But no sooner are they seen to be a redeemed people than God comes and tells them, now, he says, you must learn to be a consecrated people. And he sets before that redeemed people that ordinance of consecration that they're to follow, and that they're to observe all the days of their life on the back of the redemption that God has given to them. Don't you see that? It's not a delay. There are no delays in God's purpose. It's not a pause, really. It's God's timing. And God doesn't wait away to some distant time when their redemption has gone away out of their hearts and their minds, right at the point of redemption, right where the blood of that sacrificed lamb, as you might say, is still warm on the doorpost and the lintels. Right at that point, God then begins to speak about their consecration unto him and their dedication unto him and their sanctifying to the glory of his name. And so right on the borders, right with one foot onto redemption ground, as you might say, the Lord then comes and the Lord then speaks about consecration and about dedication in that redeemed people that Israel have now become. Isn't that the essence of the gospel, my friends? Will you ever forget, or should you ever forget, after those massive 11 chapters of Paul's epistle to the Romans by the Holy Spirit of God, where he speaks about all of that redemption that the Church of Christ has in Christ our Lord, and the goodness of God and the power of God and the might of God and the wisdom of God and all the ways and all the things that have brought redemption. Then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've spent 11 chapters telling you about redemption now, he says. I'm going to tell you about consecration. I'm going to tell you about sacrifice. I'm going to tell you about dedicating your lives onto the Redeemer who has redeemed you and made you the redeemed church of Christ there in that city of Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And as he tells the Corinthians as well, he says, do you not know this? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're redeemed. And as soon as you're redeemed, then settle this in your heart and your mind that you must be consecrated. And my friends, that's the gospel. And let me tell you this. If by the grace of God, the Lord works in your heart, or is working in your heart, or has worked in your heart even in recent days, and if you're flailing about and saying, well, what next? Well, let me tell you what next. Then you begin to set your heart and your mind by the grace of God to serving the living and the true God. And you enter into that redemption ground and you take unto yourself all of those things incumbent upon those people that aim and confess and profess to be the people of God. You see, God laid this on Israel. He had redeemed them. Now there's something that they're to show as God's redeemed people, and that's their consecration. And when it comes to the gospel, as soon as God redeems a man or a woman or a young person, I or a child as the case might be, then the thing that's to become evident in that person's life is that they come under that blessed obligation to have their life dedicated to the things of the Lord, their Savior. Don't you hold back from that. Don't let anything hold you back from giving your life to Christ in gospel abandonment, my friend. Don't let anything draw you back from it or hold you back from it. Because in serving the Lord is the true liberty of the sons and daughters of God as the Lord has given it to them. Remember that other precious word that the Holy Spirit delivers to the church at Thessalonica through that same Apostle Paul? And you remember there how he commenced about their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the gospel. And then he also rejoices in the fact that from you, he says, sounded out the word of life. He says you were examples to all them in Macedonia and Achaia. Why was Paul so happy to write those things? He says, because these things show us. These things show what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Why am I rejoicing, he says, that you've manifested a work of faith and a patience of hope? Why am I rejoicing that from you is sounding out like a great big sounding board, the word of the gospel, the word of eternal life? Why am I rejoicing that you're examples to those in Macedonia and Achaia? For this reason, he says, because all of these things that you are doing prove to us that you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for that deliverance at the end. Through Christ who has delivered you from the wrath to come. You're a delivered people. You're a redeemed people. And you've been acting like a delivered, redeemed people. Therefore I rejoice, he says. And I'm happy. Because these things show that you're a redeemed and a delivered people. My friends, when the Lord takes his ways of setting out his word by the Holy Spirit, and always bear in mind that the word of God isn't only inspired in its words, but in its order. So that when the Holy Spirit of God writes in the way that he does, he sets everything out in the precise order in which he wants it to be understood. Never neglect that aspect of inspiration of Scripture. And so now that they're redeemed, now says the Lord, in fact, now you are to be consecrated. Consecrate unto me, sanctify unto me, separate unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. And so as a redeemed and a delivered people, then they're to show forth all of those things. And of course, God then builds up on that legislation, as you might say, in verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And then says the Lord, it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Never forget it, the Lord says. Never forget what I have done. You know, of course, there are people that never get the spirit of things. You know, the Pharisees, they literalized what the Lord said there. They made things that were called phylacteries. Leather boxes. And they took these words that the Lord had said, and they wrote them out in pieces of parchment, and they put them into the wee boxes, and they tied them round their foreheads, because the Lord said they're to be as frontlets between thine eyes, and to be in thy forearms. And they tied them onto their forearms. Of course, by the time the Savior came, there were those that wanted to be of the orthodox of the orthodox. And so if somebody had a half-inch strap holding his phylactery to his arm, somebody else wanted a three-quarter-inch strap or an inch strap. Ye make broad your phylactery, says the Lord. And they'd missed the whole spirit of the thing. They had missed out what God was saying, that he was going to send redemption fully. And because he was going to send redemption fully, then there was to be a people dedicated unto him. And by contrast to those literalists, my friends, then you read of the likes of old Anna. And you know our Savior was taken to the temple in Jerusalem to do unto him according to the law of Moses, as it says, to be dedicated in the temple by Mary and Joseph. And you remember when they take him up at that time, that old Anna's there. And she spoke to those who looked for redemption in Israel. And old Simeon took him up in his arms. And you remember what he said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy redemption." And they'd grasped the spirit of it, my friends, that God was going to redeem. Aye, he redeemed Israel of old. And they consecrated themselves in the way that God told them to do it. But even that was but a picture of that day when God's redemption would come in Christ. And for those that knew it and received it, then they had gladly dedicated themselves unto the Lord their Savior. But so the ordinance of the consecration of the firstborn, and God, as I say, immediately that people come out of that land of Egypt, redeemed unto him, now they are to be consecrated unto him and show that consecration. And so in the gospel. And again, my friend, I tell you again, don't you lose out in it. To give your life to Christ is never to lose your life, never to lose it, but to gain your life unto life eternal. We know what the old devil's like. And along he comes and says, "Now you give your life to Christ, especially if you're a young person or a child. Why, your life's going to be destroyed. That's a lie from hell, a lie from the pit. And it's only when we find Christ that we find our life and know our life. Life more abundant. Because, my friends, to have life in Christ is to be able to embrace death. Death itself. Because that's but the entrance into eternal life. What is it that keeps you back from Christ? What is it? Is it some hoary old notion in your head that you were brought up or reared up in a Christian family, so you must be all right? You're not all right. You're condemned and you're damned until you stand with a personal interest in Jesus Christ the Savior. Is it some old notion that you have to come to some kind of felt condition in your heart and your mind before you can embrace Christ as your Savior? That's a lot of nonsense as well, my friends. The only thing that God requires is to feel your need of him. And if you feel you need a Savior, then you receive a Savior in Christ the Lord. And the old notion that if you come to Christ, then no more life. And that's one of the greatest blasphemies of all. Because only then do you have life and life eternal. But consecrate unto me, sanctify unto me, then, says the Lord, all the firstborn. Now, the other ordinance that comes in there in the middle, the ordinance of unleavened bread. Now, why should that come in the way it does? And also comes in the middle, you might say again, if you were reading the Bible, according to man's estimation of things, why should that come in and break up the ordinance of the firstborn? Well, no doubt to focus our eyes on it. It's the Feast of Passover, as I say, but one particular aspect of the Feast of Passover. And when the Feast of Passover would come, it was something that lasted for 7 days. And during the 7 days, which culminated in the slaying of the lamb and the eating of the actual Passover meal, but the 7 days that surrounded it were 7 days in which unleavened bread only was to be eaten. And all the leaven in the house, all the yeast in the house, was to be purged out and put out of the house. Why was that? Well, generally speaking, in the Word of God, leaven always stands for that which is evil or that which is corrupt or corrupting. And what the Lord is simply setting before the people now is this, that you shall hold a feast where you purge out, as it were, that which corrupts or that which defiles. And spiritually speaking, very simply, what it involves is this, that a redeemed people unto God then are a consecrated people and a separated people. They separate themselves from that which defiles. You remember the case where Paul uses that very language in the case of the Corinthians, who had entered into terrible sin. And he said, my brethren and sisters, here's what you must do. Purge out from among you the old leaven. Because don't you know that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us? You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been redeemed through Christ, your sacrifice, your Passover. Now he says, because that's the case, purge out the old leaven. Separate yourself from that which defiles and will defile you. And that's the gospel too. That when the Lord redeems a soul, that soul is consecrated to the Lord and separated from that which defiles. And there again, my friends, just right there on the borders of redemption ground, the Lord sets before that people the things that they're to be and the things that they're to aim to be. Christ our Passover, Christ the Lamb, is sacrificed for us. And when you need motivation to purge out the old leaven from your life, then look back to Christ the Passover, the Lamb who was sacrificed. You know, in all of these scriptures about the Exodus and those that refer back to it, you see how the Lamb always becomes the centerpiece, always the centerpiece. And even in that strange bit of legislation that the Lord gives there, in verse 13 in that Feast of Consecration, now look at those words. And every firstling of an ass, it says, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. What on earth does that mean? Well, the children, their own children, they weren't to be sacrificed, of course. But the animals, the firstborn of animals, were to be sacrificed to the Lord. But you see, there was one class of animal that couldn't be sacrificed to the Lord in the first place. And that was those animals that were called, by the law, unclean. And an ass, in fact, was a non-clean animal. But the Lord will have all things sacrificed to him. So how can they sacrifice to the Lord that which is unclean, an ass? Says the Lord in the legislation, redeem it by the blood of Allah. And isn't that priceless, my friends? You know what we are in our unconverted state? We're asses. Each and every one of us. You and me and you, all like that. You know what Job says? He says, man would be wise even though he's born of a wild ass's colt. He's a stupid ass. And the very peak of his stupidity is he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know it. I know it's no mishap in the scriptures when the scriptures portray us as we really are. And here's this ass. Here's this unclean beast, unfit for sacrifice or consecration or dedication to God. What are we going to do with it? Says the Lord, we're going to redeem it. And we're going to redeem it by the blood of a lamb. Slay a lamb for the ass, and it will be no longer unclean. It will be accounted as clean to the Lord and fit to be dedicated to the Lord. And isn't that the gospel, my friends? Us as and all as we are, the Lord has provided a lamb for our redemption. And through being redeemed by the blood of the lamb, then by the grace of God, we are fit to be consecrated and dedicated unto the Lord our God. One old writer says, thank God that he gave a lamb for the ass. And that's it. You know the truth of God's word, don't you? A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the general truth. And then you get the personal application of that, says Paul, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of all the sinners. My friends, we believe the gospel that God gave his only begotten Son, but we believe it in the fullness when we believe that he gave him for us. But so the ordinances are delivered, all in connection with redemption from beginning to end. Consecration to God, separation to God, of this people that have been redeemed. And all those, well, so many various elements and all of those things that God sets before them in verse 9 there. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. As I say, those that carnalized that, those that took it away. But you see what the Lord says. He says, keep it before your eyes. It's a memorial. All of these things are a memorial. They are to remind you of what I have done. Hasn't the Lord in his grace given us a memorial in the church? My, if we want the proof of our sinnership, even when we are redeemed by God's grace, you bear in mind that God puts forth something to remind us that Christ died for us. You would never think that you could forget that. And yet the Lord, in giving us the ordinance of the Lord's table, gives us an ordinance to be before our eyes, Christ set forth evidently crucified for sin, to be before our eyes and in our mouth to proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And the Lord gives them all those things and grants them all of those things. And you see how he does it. He does it in the context of them just being redeemed, and yet in that wider context that as a nation they are yet to be redeemed. In verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and so forth. He takes them away forth to the land of promise that he has promised to give to them. And he says you're going to be brought into it. And until you're brought into it, then you remember that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And isn't it the case on that night when the Savior instituted this memorial feast, the Lord's Supper that we look to from week to week? You remember what he says. He says, I eat it now with you until that day when I eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Each passing feast thus comes and passes by points to that glad feast above. And then all the glory will be to the Lamb. It's a wonderful thing, my friends. You know, when Mary came up to the temple at that time, the Lord had been circumcised according to the law of Moses, and the Lord was being presented and dedicated and redeemed according to the law of Moses. And Mary too was coming up under the law of Moses for what was called the purification. And a woman in Israel, when she came up for the purification after the birth of a child, according to that law, she offered a lamb for her purification. Mary didn't. Mary offered two young pigeons. Now, you know why she did that? It's very, very humbling. Because Mary and Joseph were classed among the poor of Israel. The Lord said, yes, a lamb for the purification of a woman after she has given birth to her child. A lamb. But if she be too poor, she may give two young pigeons or two young turtle doves. And when Mary offered her two young pigeons in the temple at that time, she did it, humanly speaking, because she was too poor to offer anything else. But you see, even her poverty was in God's hand, because she hadn't come to bring but one lamb, and he was in her arms. None other lamb, none other name in earth or heaven or sky. And all the scriptures, right from that time when our first parents were expelled from Eden, right from that point where Abel took that lamb and shed its blood and offered himself to God on the strength of it, right through the whole of the scriptures, that theme of the lamb recurs time and time and time again, until in heaven at last, the whole song of all the redeemed is unto the Lamb who sits on the throne. There's no other salvation, because there's no other Savior. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ alone, and Christ crucified alone. Not Christ in the parables, not Christ in the miracles, Christ on the cross, the Passover, sacrificed for us to bring us out of bondage and to take us into heaven forever and ever. If you go away with nothing else this night in your heart or in your mind or in your soul, go away with this, that there is no other salvation for your soul apart from faith in Christ and reliance on the blood that Christ has shed. And if you have not that salvation, you have no salvation, and you have only judgment to look to at the end of this world. God grant you not to be stupid, my friend, not to be stupid, but you commit your soul by God's grace into the hand of him who redeems the souls of them that believe through Christ the Lord.